Tonight, as we gather together, we'll be looking at just that very thing, that we are sons of God in Christ Jesus, the Son of God. And so I invite you to turn with me then in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. We're reading from Galatians 4, the first seven verses, as we consider this idea of our adoption as expressed or found in Lord's Day 13 of the Heidelberg Catechism. So we'll be reading from Galatians 4, the first seven verses, and then reading also from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 13. Galatians 4 is on page 1238, and Lord's Day 13 is found on page 20 in the back of your blue hymnals. So Galatians 4, we'll begin reading at verse 1. Hear the holy and infallible word of our God. Paul writes, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And thus ends our reading from the Lord's Word here this evening. Again, we're looking at this in connection with Lord's Day 13. Lord's Day 13, question and answers 33 and 34. Question 33 asks us, why is He, Jesus, called God's only begotten Son, when we also are God's children? Answer, because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace through Christ. Question 34, why do you call Him our Lord? Answer, because, not with gold or silver, but with His precious blood, He has set us free from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, and has bought us, body and soul, to be His very own. And we're looking specifically tonight again at the idea that because of Christ, we are the adopted children of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, whenever we read from the Lord's Supper form in the back of our blue hymnals, I'm always struck by that section where the form gets into this large contract, as it were, between what Christ receives and what we have through faith in Him. This contrast, but also connection between us and Jesus that's displayed in this very beautiful way. The form says, He was bound that we might be loosed. He was innocently condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. He became a curse for us, to fill us with His blessing. And He humbled Himself on the cross to hell's deep agony, which wrung from Him the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me, that God might never forsake us? There's this beautiful summary, which doesn't only emphasize again what we have received, but it brings into focus this great unity that we have with Christ. This unity of that we have with Christ, that means He takes our demerits, He takes what we deserve upon Himself, and He gives us what He earned. He gives us His blessings. This marvelous unity, which captures the idea that our life, our everything, is bound up in union with Jesus Christ. And we see this very point as well in our catechism tonight, where even though it speaks of Jesus being the only begotten Son of God, it also refers to the fact that by faith we become sons of God. We are adopted in Jesus Christ to be a son of God. In the Son, we become sons. See, we often talk about being sons of God. It's language that easily flows from our lips. It easily is something we refer to. We maybe don't even stop and think about it that much, that we are sons of God. And yet, as we see here tonight, there's something awesome to be found and understood in this idea of being a child of God, of being adopted through Jesus Christ. We don't often speak of that. We don't often speak of adoption. We don't often focus upon it. And yet adoption was very highly spoken of among our Reformed forefathers. Calvin went even so far as to declare that salvation itself is synonymous with adoption. If you want to say what salvation is, Calvin says you could do that by simply saying that we are adopted. Salvation is synonymous with adoption. We often focus on justification, don't we? And rightly so. There are good reasons to focus on justification, where God says that we are innocent. He declares us to be innocent. He declares us to be righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. But there is a kind of warmth that's found when we look further at our adoption. Justification simply speaks of God as a judge. God as a judge looks at us and declares we are innocent, we are righteous. But when we speak of adoption, there's a little more warmth here. Because now we're talking about God as a loving Father. So we want to look at that here tonight to see the warmth and the wonder of our adoption in Jesus Christ. Galatians 4 verses 1 through 7 highlight this tonight, teaching us that the Son of God took on flesh so we could become adopted sons of God. The Son of God took on flesh so that we could become adopted sons of God. And the first thing we notice in our passage is the start of adoption, followed by the securing of our adoption, and then finally the seal of our adoption. So we have the start, the securing, and the seal of our adoption. Well, as you may know, the book of Galatians is famous for addressing the error of legalism or the idea of Christ plus works. If you read through the book, you find the telling of how Paul confronted Peter to his face because Peter's actions were denying the very gospel of grace that God had revealed through Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to explain that we're not justified by our works, but we are justified by faith alone. Abraham himself proves this. Paul tells us about how Abraham heard the word of God, received the word of God, believed the word of God, and because he believed the word of God, he had faith, it was counted to him as righteousness. And Paul's saying, look, if you look at the beginning of Israel, you see that justification, righteousness, was always through faith alone, not by works. And so we see that when the law comes along with Moses, God wasn't saying, okay, well, that's what it was for Abraham, but now something different's going on through Moses. Paul's saying, no, that's not the case at all. God didn't give the law in order for you to say, okay, now I have to obey this and I can be saved. No, Paul says that's not it at all. God didn't give the law as a way to be saved. So why did God give the law? Why did he put the law in place? If Abraham was justified by faith, why did God give the law? Well, Paul explains that God gave the law to show what a life of obedience looks like, if you believe. It exposes our sinfulness and, of course, displays our need for God's redeeming grace. The law, in other words, was given in order to lead the Israelites to Jesus, the true object of faith. Even for as much as they were supposed to devote their lives to obey the law of God, they still needed to confess their sins and see their need for Jesus to fulfill this law for their sakes. And this is why then we come to the beginning of Galatians 4, where Paul writes, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. You see, what Paul is doing here is he's explaining that Israel was God's son. God had said to Abraham, I will be your God, you will be my people. It's like God then started this idea of adoption. And the Lord then brought them out of Egypt. And God said, out of Egypt I brought my son. And he brings him to Mount Sinai. And he fashions them into his people. The Lord, as it were, makes their adoption official. But the idea is that in that situation, they were minors. They were minors, little kids in God's house. God gave the law to them, and they were simply minors in the house of God. In those days, you see, when you were a little child in your parents' home, You had tutors, you had guardians, you had managers who would take care of you. It wasn't your mom sort of doing everything and watching over you and training you and teaching you and all that stuff. But you would have others who were brought into the house, and they would teach you, and they would enforce the rules, and they would give you rules and a very rigid upbringing where you had to do this at this time in this way and learn these things and go these places and so forth. When you were a young child in your parents' home, life was very regulated, very, very narrowly and strictly defined. Everything that you were supposed to do, everything you were supposed to learn, every place you were supposed to go. So that even though you were a son, just like Paul says, you were actually in a way no different than a slave. You're a son of your father, and yet your life is the life of a slave because you have all these rules, you have all these regulations saying where to go and when to go and how to go. You see, that's what Paul is saying life in Israel was like. They were God's son, but God had given them this law, and by means of this law was placing them in this status of being a minor child in the house of God. They were simply little children. And while that was a marvelous blessing, it at the same time was a source of great frustration. Think back to your own childhood. Maybe you were more than likely, or I would imagine you were more than likely, very happy in your parents' home. You were very happy growing up in your parents' home and having them around and everything like that, all the joys of living in your parents' house. And yet I trust, especially if you had an older sibling, there was always this hunger, this desire, and even frustration because you wanted to be older. Your parents would often say to you, well, when you're older, you can do this. When you're older, you can do that. When you're older, you can take the car out. When you're older, you can go where your siblings go. When you're older, you can make your own choices. When you're older, you can decide what you wear. You know, there was always that reality to our living in the house of our parents when we were a child. It maybe wasn't as strictly defined as what Paul speaks of, but yet there was this strict set of rules and regulations, and it was very apparent to us that we were little children who could not decide for ourselves what we were going to do and how we were going to live. But our parents enforced it upon us, confining us, as it were. Confining us. Limiting our freedom. So that, in the words of Paul, there's a sense in which our life in our parents' house, though we were a child, their child, it was like we were slaves. Now, it's not to denigrate our status, but to say that there was something inherently frustrating about that status, that situation. And Paul's saying that's what the law was in the life of Israel. It was something that constricted them. It was something that enforced and placed upon them this status of being a minor child. And so they were always there longing for the day they could come of age. Longing for the day when they could enjoy what it means to be of age, mature in the house of their father. To enjoy the full rights and privileges of being a child in the house of your parents. And that's what Paul, and that is central to Paul's whole point where he's going here. The start of adoption. When we speak of adoption, God, yes, He as it were adopted His people in the Old Testament, but it was an adoption that was an adoption to being a minor child. It was a blessing, but there was something inherently dissatisfying. Something that was just built into the relationship that made it not the greatest ideal. Now you may be wondering why that's significant. Why is that so important? Why is Paul bringing this out? Well, it's significant, first of all, because Israel failed to realize it. See, in many ways, the Israelites, when they were living in this status, tended to view it as if it was this position of maturity. They were blind. They didn't realize that the law was their guardian and their manager, that God had something better in mind for them. They were focused on this idea of being a little child and thinking it was like they were mature children in God's house. And Paul's saying that's not it at all. They missed this. They missed that they were living in a state of immaturity. But the second reason why this is significant is to highlight that there again was always something missing for the Israelites. They were blessed, and yet life under Moses was constricting. They were blessed by God. They were a child of God, and yet they were like a slave, enslaved to the elemental principles of the world. And you see, Paul is revealing here that God's whole intention in doing this was to make them hunger for something more. They were to hunger for something greater, better, fuller than what they knew. And that more is obviously Jesus. Israel was stuck in this place of enslavement, as it were. They were simply a minor child in the house of God. But then, says Paul, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. See, life was bleak under the law and under the curse before Christ. And you see, Paul's saying, Jesus changed everything. The one who is the eternal, only begotten Son of God took on our flesh, and He took on our blood, and He entered into the misery of this life. But even more than that, Paul's saying Jesus entered into this status of bondage to the law, of misery to the bondage of the law, into the status of being a minor child in the house of God. Jesus entered into the position of sinners, yes, but He also entered into the position of ancient Israel. So that He, though the only begotten Son of God, had to live like this infant child in the house of God. He would be subject then to all the rules and the regulations and the teachings and the instructions and the managing and so forth that Israel had to live under. I mean, here is the eternal Son of God, the giver of the law Himself, the God of all glory and the God of all might, and this Son enters the world and becomes like a minor child in the house of God, willingly subjecting Himself to all those demands and expectations, entering into that situation where His life is no different from a slave's. In Paul's language, Jesus really willingly enters into bondage. And he's saying, Jesus did this in order to willingly obey all of those requirements, all of those demands, all of those expectations at every single moment of every single day. And furthermore, as we see at the cross, Jesus also took upon Himself all the failure to live as a Son of God, to honor His law and His word. Jesus not only fulfilled God's expectations, but suffered the punishment for breaking God's expectations. Jesus took on flesh, obeyed the law, died under the law, was raised, and so on. And notice what Paul says, Jesus did all that. Jesus entered into that situation. Jesus took on that status. Jesus went through all those things. Why? So that we might receive adoption of sons. In other words, you see, brothers and sisters, look at this. The whole reason God sent His Son into the world, the whole reason why Jesus did everything He did His whole life through, was to bring us, in a certain respect, the single blessing of adoption. From eternity past, God's whole program was to see us adopted as sons. In the fullness of time, Jesus was born of Mary and lived this life and died that death, all so that we could be adopted. The whole message, you see, of Christ is the message of adoption. The gospel of Christ is the gospel of adoption. The salvation we receive is the salvation of adoption. And when you hold that against the background of what Israel lived under through the law, we can begin to appreciate more of what Jesus gives. Because in Jesus, or through Jesus, we leave behind. You see, we're leaving behind this life as a minor in God's house. We leave behind this life where we're regulated by managers and teachers and so forth. And we enter into, you see, the status of a mature son of God. See, that hunger that Israel always had for something greater, something better, maturity of God's house, possession of the blessings of God's house, Paul is saying, you now have that in Jesus. You become a full, mature son of God. You have now received all the rights and privileges of being a son in the house of God. You have come to receive a status and a relationship that Israel of old never knew. and in fact something they desperately longed for. They were waiting for thousands of years for this final moment when God would come to them and say, okay, you are no longer a little child, but now you are a mature son of God in my house. And Paul says, don't you see, you have received this status in Jesus Christ. You have been adopted and made a full, mature son of God. You are no longer a slave to the law. You are no longer a little child in God's eyes. But you have entered into this relationship where you have all the rights and privileges of a child of God. What does that mean? What does that mean? You see, it means that even though we distinguish ourselves from Jesus, we say, well, He's the only begotten Son of God, we're adopted sons. The point is that even though that's true, because of Christ, through faith in Christ, even though we are adopted children, we have the same status before God that Jesus does. We have the same rights as Jesus. We have the same privileges of Jesus. We have the same opportunities and blessings of Jesus. It isn't as if there's these two categories of children in God's house where, oh, Jesus is way up here and, oh, we're way down here. But Paul is saying, don't you see that through faith in Jesus, you come to enjoy the very same privilege, the very same status that Christ Himself has. Isn't it interesting, brothers and sisters? You read through the Gospels and Jesus says, you know, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will do for you. Why does Jesus say that? How can we believe that when we go to God in Jesus' name, He actually will do for us what we ask? And the reason is because we have the same status as Jesus. Because as we come before God in Jesus' name, we are coming as a son of God, in the Son of God, and He listens to us like He listens to His only begotten Son. See, that's the glory and the beauty of this doctrine of adoption. The glory of what the Catechism speaks of here, that even though Christ is the only begotten Son of God, and we are adopted children, that doesn't make us second-class citizens in the house of God, but it means that we share the same status as Christ Himself. I mean, that is awesome. We have the same rights and privileges and blessings as Jesus. Because our adoption in Jesus is an adoption into the same status as Christ enjoys. Isn't Paul saying God had planned that from eternity past? He started this way back with Abraham and Israel. And He brought them into this place of immaturity in the house of God. But in Jesus, don't you see, you have now received the status of a fully mature son in the house of God. Where you're free from that enslavement. You're free from that constrictive regulation and government of your life. And you now enjoy this time and this place of glorious freedom and blessing and enjoyment of all the riches to be found in the house of God. We're not a guest in God's house. We're not a visitor in God's house. We are a fully mature son of God in the house of God. It is unbelievable. Unbelievable that this is what we have. And yet this is exactly what Paul says Jesus gives us. Because God had planned it, and He came and He took on flesh and entered into this position so that we could be raised to His. In order to press home the certainty of these things, the certainty of this blessed status, Paul then moves thirdly to direct our eyes to the seal of our adoption, the Holy Spirit. Verse 6 says, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Paul's saying, because we are genuinely a mature son of God, because we have entered into the same status that Jesus has, we have also received the Spirit. Jesus received the Spirit from God. It was a blessing, a reward, as it were, from His work and His labor. And now we also receive the Spirit of God. And that Spirit comes to live inside our hearts, says Paul. And what does he do there? The Spirit moves our hearts and souls to take hold of this precious adoption that we've received. You know, Paul says that the Spirit is the one who cries out. The Spirit cries out in our hearts, Abba, Father. Not because the Father is the Spirit's Father, but because the Spirit is moving inside of us and leading us to join Him in that joyful cry. The Spirit is saying this so that our heart might join the Spirit and lay hold of the marvelous truth that we are mature sons in the house of God, so that we cry out to God in the very same way, in the very same manner, using the very same words that Jesus used. I mean, think of the closeness of this language. Think of the relationship, the trust. I mean, just think for a moment, the audacity. The sheer audacity of calling upon God as Father. I mean, it is unbelievable. It is unbelievably awesome. I mean, we can look at some famous people in our world today and we can say, wow, what would it be to look to that person and call them dad or call them father? I mean, that would, imagine if this person was my dad or this was my mother. We can't even fathom it. And yet, we're talking here about the God of all creation. I mean, that you and I can actually look to this God of perfect holiness and justice and righteousness, who simply speaks and everything is created, who governs the beginning of the world to its end, who is outside and above all time, regulating things to His will and His word, and who, you know, is so perfect in holiness that sinners can't live with Him. And yet, you and I can actually call Him Father. I mean, we often say Father, we pray Father, and yet do we grasp just how significant that is? And Paul's point is the Spirit has been given to us exactly so that we would call God our Father. So that we would have the courage, really the courage, to actually call God Father. So that we would dare to call God our Father. That we would dare to boldly approach the throne of grace itself, to come before the God of heaven and earth and say, You are my Father, bless me, hear me, answer me, strengthen, preserve me. The Father sends the Son so that we could become fully mature sons of God, and the Father sends the Spirit so that we can be sure and certain and embrace the very fact that we are fully sons of God. All three persons of the Blessed Trinity working together so that we can receive and enjoy adoption. So on the one hand, the Spirit leads us to embrace this adoption. But on the other, He also proves or seals this adoption. Notice how in verse 7 Paul says, So you are no longer a slave. You could also say, Therefore, or thus, you are no longer a slave. And the point being that we can have confidence that we actually are sons of God because the Spirit is at work in our hearts and leads us to cry out, Abba, Father. It's almost somewhat of a circular argument. He says, because you're sons, you receive the Spirit. Because you have the Spirit, you know you're sons. And yet it's not just that. It's also more than that, because Paul is summarizing everything he said. And he's declaring, because we see what life is like for Israel, how they were in this low status of a minor child, and how God, in the fullness of time, sent His only begotten Son into the world, who took on flesh and lived under the law and died under the law. And because we see the arrival of the Holy Spirit and we know His presence in our life, Paul's saying, if we look at all of that and we back up and we just take it all in, we can know, he says, we can know without a doubt we are sons of God. When you see what Israel had, what Jesus did, and the Spirit's arrival, we can know without a doubt that we really are fully mature sons in the house of God. No longer under bondage to the law, no longer relating to God almost like a slave, having to abide by all these strict rules and regulations, narrowly defining and regulating our lives. We have entered into this place of freedom. Freedom. to live as a mature son in the house of God. Now, why do we speak of sons as well? You know, some people, well, we should speak of children of God, but there's something to emphasize in the idea that we're sons of God. And that comes out when Paul says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You know, in those days, a father didn't leave his inheritance to his daughters. Unless, of course, he never had any sons. Sons would receive the inheritance. Sons would get their hands on all the blessings and all the life and all the glory, so to speak, that the father had. He left it to his sons. And you see, that's why we speak of being a son of God. Yes, women are also sons of God, but the point is to highlight that because we're sons of God, we can know that the inheritance really is ours. That we are not left out or cut off from all the blessings that the Father in heaven has, but that as sons, all of that truly is ours. And you think of Jesus and what He receives and knows as the Son of God. He receives salvation. He receives life, eternal life. He receives kingly power and rule. He receives a kingdom. He receives a new creation. He receives glory. He receives a resurrected life. He receives peace and so on. I mean, you can walk through all the scriptures and you can pull out all these promises. You can see this is the inheritance God is giving Jesus. And Paul is saying, when we realize this adoption we have in Christ, then we can know that we get exactly what Jesus has. We can read through the Bible and we can come to those promises of God and we can say, those are not only Christ, but those are actually mine. That all these promises of God are yes and amen for me in Jesus Christ. That because I have faith in Jesus, I am a fully mature son of God, and I now enjoy, I have already eternal life. I already have been raised with Jesus Christ. I already have received salvation. He already is my Father. I already have been declared righteous and holy and perfect. I don't see that fully in my life, and yet because of Christ and my status as an adopted, fully mature son of God, this truly is mine. You know, this is glorious for us to consider. This is awesome for us to think about. I mean, people, again, they wonder, where is the warmth in the Reformed faith? All you guys, you talk of justification and God is judge and declaring this and declaring that. Where's the comfort? Where's the warmth? Well, the warmth is here. It is sound in justification. There's great warmth and delight and comfort in knowing that we're righteous and innocent. But there's even more, I think you can see, in the idea of our adoption. That we're not just people God says, okay, you're righteous and you're innocent. But God looks at us and He says, but you're a son. You are a son to me. You are just as much a son to me as my only begotten son. I have just as much for you as I have for my only begotten son. I love you in the same way. I delight in you to the same extent. I'm just as desirous of blessing you and filling you with all manner of joy and peace as I am my only begotten Son. This is an never-ending source of fascination and amazement for us, brothers and sisters. Found in this glorious adoption, that even though Jesus is the natural only begotten Son of God, we by adoption enter into that same kind of status that Jesus possesses as the Son of God. Through faith, we become sons in the Son. You see, Paul is revealing all of this because he wants the Galatians to know, to believe, and to rejoice in this precious gift of God, rather than to look at their own works or look at their own law-keeping and think that this is something they can get for themselves. Paul's saying, no, you can have it, and you do already have it through adoption in Jesus Christ by faith. Glory, he says, in what you have received. Understand what you have been given. Realize the immense privilege and status that is yours by adoption in Jesus Christ. The more you begin to grasp the glory of this, the more your heart will be at rest. Because you know that God can no more forsake you than He could forsake His Son. God can no more stop loving you than He could stop loving His Son. God can no more forsake you than He could forsake His Son. Do you want peace, brothers and sisters? Do you want comfort? Do you want love? And do you want life? Well, here is peace. Here is love. Here is life. It's found in the Christ through whom we become sons of God. That is who you are. And that is who you will be forever. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our Almighty Father, we come before You in prayer tonight to again praise and thank You for the marvelous gift of grace that we are Your sons, that we can be Your sons through faith in Jesus Christ. O Father, that is something that delights our hearts and fills us with joy. It is something that astounds us, amazes us. It is something we have as well such a hard time believing. For Father, we see our sins, we see our wickedness, and we begin to question, Lord, how You could ever love, how we could ever be saved, or how we could ever be a son. And yet, Father, this is a status that is secured for us and granted to us in Jesus Christ by the working of the Holy Spirit. Well, Lord our God, help us to understand these things. Help us to rejoice in these things. So that, Father, we might know that as we go out into this new week, we go forth as sons of God. We go forth as sons to serve our Heavenly Father, looking forward to the full reception of all the blessings and privileges that are ours in Jesus Christ. Father, thank You. Thank You that we are heirs. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. So that we can be assured even now, Father, that there are only good things in store for those who love You and who are called according to Your purpose. Heavenly Father, thank You for this adoption. Would You again fill our hearts with peace in this precious truth. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.